Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Great to see your lovely faces looking at me. Welcome. We love in this country, don't we? The press don't always, but we love in this country to celebrate success, don't we? We like it when people who kind of represent us do well, don't we? I think of this year, trying to pronounce her name right, Hannah Raducanu, is it? The tennis player? Yeah, who won the US Open? That was so cool, wasn't it, when that happened? Love seeing that. The Paralympic team this year, they did really well, didn't they? Won so many medals. They had a big party when they came back and everyone got involved. And it's great. It's great to celebrate other people's success, particularly those who represent us. But what about God? Do we want to celebrate God this morning? Psalm 113, verse 5 says, "Who is like the Lord our God?" Well, I'm of the opinion, and I think many of you will be, that there is no one like our God. There's no one like him. And today we're going to be beginning a series called Unrivaled. And over the next, if all things go well, 8 or so weeks, we're going to be looking at who God is. And we're going to be celebrating him and trying to perhaps understand him a bit better in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to say to you this morning that we love you. And when we just think about you, Lord, and we pause for a moment, we're in awe of you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you are our God, our Heavenly Father, and you love us so very much. And I thank you, Lord, that as I look around the sky at night in my garden, I just see the wonder of you, Lord. And it fills me with tremendous hope, Lord, for whatever is going on in my life, Lord, and our lives. And so we just want to start today, Lord, by putting you in the right place, Lord, and us in the right place. And I pray, Lord, we will know your presence this morning, Lord, and your blessing on us. And we just remember Ian as well, Father. We pray he will be blessed by you today, Lord. If he's still in A&E, Lord, we pray he'll be getting the treatment he needs right now, Father. And so we pray for him, Lord. We bring him to you as well, Lord. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right. Let's come then and hear what God's got to say to us about him. As Paul has said, we start a new series of sermons this morning where we're going to be looking at the character and nature of God over the next few weeks. It would have been easy, wouldn't it, as we start gathering together as church in one place, to have taken some time and said, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we could have looked at our programs. We could have looked at, you know, the different things that God calls us to do. But in truth, we've actually spent quite a lot of time over the last few months leading up to this time saying, what are we as a church? And what does the church do? What is God's priorities for us in preparation for coming back together? What we're going to do now, and I think this is way much more important for us as we start, is to just, rather than think, what do we do it for? Who is our God? What's our God like? We're calling it, as Paul has said, Unrivaled. If we can get the PowerPoint up, guys, that would be really helpful. We're going to focus in as we go through this morning on words from Daniel. Those words there are from the book of Daniel, and I'm going to come to that a little bit later on, about people who know their God. The most important thing that we can do, the most important thing is to know our God, to know what he is like, and to know him personally in our hearts. I'm going to ask Steve to come and read another passage of the Bible for us this morning. He's going to read from Philippians chapter 3. For some of you, it will be a familiar passage. If you're new to the Bible, new to church, you won't have heard this before, or you might have heard it and not registered what it's about. But we're going to think a little. I'm going to make some comments on this passage. So Steve, come and read to us Philippians chapter 3. He's going to read from verse 7 through to verse 11. There you go, mate.
For the sake of Christ, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing the Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and his by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to that, to the resurrection from the dead.
Lovely. Thanks, Steve. That's good. Paul said he wants to know Christ above everything else. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to know him. And we'll probably come and pull that out a bit as we go through. But, you know, why is it important to know God? Well, there's two reasons I'd give to you as we start this morning. Simply because our God and our Savior Jesus and our Father in heaven, Jesus, our Father in heaven, God, and God the Holy Spirit, is simply because he is unrivaled. He is more important, bigger, better, more wonderful than anything else. There is nothing greater than him. So every time we give our attention to anything else, we're giving our attention to a lesser thing. You understand that? The greatest thing that we can give our attention to in life is to give our attention to thinking about God. Every other treasure, every other beauty comes under him. When we think about God, we're thinking about the greatest thing there is. But there's a second reason as well, because why we should think about him. Because how we think of God, what we have in our minds when we think of God, will have a huge impact on the way we live. It will impact on the way we think. It will impact on the way we think about things and people. It will impact and affect the way we respond to trouble, to disappointments, to frustrations in our life. And who of us don't have those things? For most of us, they're a daily part of life. The way we think of God will affect the way we deal with uncertainty and sadness and trouble. It will affect the way we deal with people, people that we like and people that we don't like, people that we struggle to get on. The way we think about God will affect all of those things. But here's the thing. I believe that we live in days of huge ignorance of what God is like. Really and truthfully, we live in days of ignorance of what God is like. And unless you've been brought up and had the privilege of being brought up in a family that somehow that took you to church or connected with God and taught you about him, then probably what you've got in your mind is an image of God of what you learned at school. And these days, our youngsters don't learn much about God at school. Very few teachers would be believing in God. So although they will do what many of us used to know as RE, but it's probably called some other fancy name these days, they're not going to be getting what a Christian view of God is. And so their people's view of God may be from the Vicar of Dibley. That's their image of God, and it becomes rather a humorous kind of thing. Or it will be a caricature of God. That's a picture Michelangelo painted many, many years ago, obviously. But it's an image of God, and it's an angry God. And people today often, Richard Dawkins and others, Peter Hitchens, people who have been known, you may not know those names, but they're the people that behind the scenes have driven the media image of God in these days. And what we people's image of God in their minds is often a caricature of what the God really is like. So people outside of church circles will have usually a pretty distorted view of God. But you know, it's possible that we who are in church, we who would say that we're followers of Jesus, if we're not careful, we can subtly, gently, gradually forget who our God is like, who our God is and what he's like. And if we do that, that will have consequences on us as well. Last week, Paul was talking about David. Remember, talking about David and how you deal with crisis and drama and those kind of things. And the mistake that David made of really what he was doing, he was forgetting God. He left God out of his thinking. And so he started to act in a particular way, thinking what was right for him, using his own wisdom that was not driven by God. That's the danger that we have when we leave God out. Or let's have another picture on here as well. This man, I don't know if you can see that, how well you can see that picture. It's representing Peter walking on the water. I think we're a little bit unfair on Peter because we focus on the fact that he ended up starting to sink. Well, I say, praise God that he had the guts to get out of the boat and walk on the water in the first place. You know, would that we would be water walkers, walking on the water. But the truth is also that whilst he had that wonderful faith, and would that God, that we had that faith, trouble struck when he took his eyes off Jesus and started to look at the waves. That's what the Bible tells us, didn't it? When he started to look at the size of the waves and he saw the wind or felt the wind, that he started to sink. That's the danger when we take our eyes off God, when we forget who God is. For whatever reason, we will start to sink. And there's lots of forces in life that can cause us to take our eyes off him, isn't there? The easiest thing in the world when trouble, frustration, annoyance, disappointment, all those things that I've just mentioned, we can get caught up in that. It's the very time we need to look up and remember our God. People, we need to be people who know their God. And so we need to be people, we need to remind ourselves of God. Do you remember that song that we started to sing by Andrew Peterson? Is he worthy? The song, Is He Worthy? And there's a line in there. It says, is it good that we remind ourselves of this? And the response is, it is, it is. So wherever you are on your walk or not with God, whether you're a believer in God and a follower of Jesus, whether you're fully committed, or whether you're somebody who's coming along and you're not sure about it yet, our desire, our prayer is that these next few weeks will be really helpful for you. Maybe you're just looking on and thinking, what is this about God? You don't really know too much about him. Our prayer as we walk through these next few weeks is that we'll be able to give you a bigger perspective of the God as he reveals himself in the Bible. And that you will grow to think, yeah, this is a God that I can admire and I can trust and I can follow. And I want him to be my God. For others of us, it will be one of those, is it good that we remind ourselves of these things? And the echo, I hope, in our hearts will be, it is, that we go back as we start our journey forward into the next chapter, that we remind ourselves of just who our God is. Let me start then with the series by taking you to a couple of Bible examples to show the benefits of how this all works. And the first one is in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. The book of Daniel, we find these words, the people who know their God will firmly resist him. The people who know their God will firmly resist him. Well, obviously, that's a verse, that's a saying in the midst of a context. And to help you understand that, I need to give you that context. Because the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Well, who is this him? I need to tell you the historical context of that. Daniel was a prophet. He was a leader. He was one of those through whom God spoke his message to his people in the days before Jesus. So he was speaking primarily to the nation of Israel. He was in the period around the time that the Israelites were in a time of captivity. They'd been taken into exile away from their own land, and they were in a fairly hopeless situation. But God spoke, raised up Daniel, and Daniel was somebody who God used to bring messages to his people. And in this particular section, in chapter 11 of the book of Daniel in the Bible, God has revealed to Daniel some of the things that are going to happen in the years ahead. And if you read the passage, it talks about, it describes kings of the south and kings of the north, and how for a number of years there's going to be a to-ing and fro-ing, that the king from the south, which is one of the dynasty, the Ptolemaic dynasty in Egypt, how the kings of the south would get priority. They would come to the fore. And then the kings from the north, which were the king of Judah, the king of Israel, that he would be king. And they would go backwards and forwards in these power struggles politically and militarily in that period of time. And then there would come a period when a certain person who later in the book, later in the chapter comes up, who's called a contemptible person. You read about him in verse 21 of Daniel. Talks about the contemptible person who would set up the abomination that causes desolation. And history tells us that that person, the contemptible person who sets up the abomination that causes desolation, was a guy called Antiochus Epiphanes. You get your name, you get your tongue around that, Antiochus Epiphanes. I just want to stop and say here, one of the reasons I love the Bible, one of the reasons I find that I can believe the Bible, is how true it is to history. I have times, actually, that's a reminder, if there's any of the children want to go over and do some colouring, do feel free, they're welcome, you're welcome to go over there, okay, parents, they can go over there and just settle down and enjoy themselves over there. But what I'm saying here is that people will often say, can I believe the Bible? Is the Bible true? Does it ring with history? And the reports they'll get is, no, it's not. The Bible has been made up over a period of time. When you go back and you analyse the Bible, you find how remarkable it is in truth to history. And so here we've got Daniel, who was prophesying with this message from God some 400 years before Jesus. 400 years, God is saying to Daniel, this is what's going to happen. You read the history books and you'll find it happened exactly as Daniel said. The kings from the south and the kings from the north. He didn't name them, but you see in history, that's exactly what happened. And then you get to this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes. Here he is. He was a madman. He was called Antiochus the Madman. He was a maverick. He was the leader of the Greek Empire at the time. In BC 167. Now you can go check the history books out on this. BC 167. Eccentric leader of the Greek Empire decided to outlaw the Jewish religion. The Greek Empire at that time included Judah and Israel, where the people of God lived. It included Jerusalem, which was the center of the worship of Yahweh, the center of God religion, the religion of our God. And he decided to outlaw the worship of God. And so he forbade God's people to make and offer sacrifices to God, which was the way they did it in those days. He decided to make Jerusalem a completely Greek city, a secular city, instead of being the center of the Jewish faith. He forbade them to offer sacrifices. He forbade them from reading the Torah, the law that governed the Jews. He forbade them to read the first five books of what we have of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. He forbade them to read those out loud. He forbade the Jews to circumcise themselves, which was their mark of their national and religious identity. He forbade all of those things. What was the effect of that? He said, you do any of those things and you will die. That was this man. He was a madman. Now, many of the Jews, kind of said, okay, we'll go along with it. We won't do those things. But history tells us, you read the books, they will tell you that there were many that didn't. And in just 3 days, 44,000 people in Jerusalem were slaughtered. So I've muddled that up. There were 44,000 people that were slaughtered in Jerusalem, but there were many that wouldn't go along with him. And those people, they were the ones that were slaughtered. You see, there were those who knew their God and they resisted him. They resisted the suppression of Antiochus Epiphanes. They said, our God is greater than him. We cannot deny him. We must not deny him. Even if it costs us our life, we cannot. The people who knew their God resisted him firmly, exactly as Daniel had said, because of what they knew of God, because they believed God, because they trusted him, because they thought that he was more important, more valuable, more significant, because of the promises of God, the promises that he gave them were greater than Antiochus Epiphany. Your situation this morning might not be the same as theirs. But the resilience that those Jews showed, isn't that what you want in your life? Isn't it what I want in my life? To not be swayed, not to be blown around by the forces and the storms of life, but to have an anchor, to have a mooring that holds us tight, that our mood swings don't go up and down, and our hope and our desperation, our disappointment and our frustration, that we're not blown around by every circumstance of life. Don't we want to be those who in our hearts are settled and firm? We will be those people when we know our God. Antiochus Epiphanes, Daniel. Let me give you another example. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament this time. As a young man, the Apostle Paul had an outstanding career ahead of him. He had position offered to him. He had prestige. He was growing in respect from his party, the Jewish Pharisee party of the Jewish religion around Palestine, as it was in those days. He had a reputation. Pretty much the world was at his feet. He was the young and up and coming star of the Jewish faith. He was also vehemently, violently against Jesus. And if you know your Bible, you will know the story, how after Jesus went back to heaven, the early church started to grow quickly, rapidly, explosively. And there was a young man called Saul who went about trying to destroy the church, to suppress it, to get rid of it, to exterminate it completely. That Saul was the Paul that I'm talking to you about. Violently anti-Christian, until one day he had an experience of meeting the very person that he hated most of all. He thought that Jesus Christ was dead and buried and no longer in existence, until one day on his horse or his donkey, he's on the way to put people in prison in a different city, and he is confronted with Jesus. He has an appearance. He meets the living Jesus in a supernatural way. And that day, his life is transformed. He realizes that Jesus was not just a figure of history, but he was living. And he realized that all that Jesus had said was true. He realized that Jesus, though he'd been crucified, had come back from the dead and was alive. You can read about this in the book of Acts. And as a consequence, his life was revolutionized. And he was the one that wrote the passage that Steve read to us just now about how much he valued knowing Jesus. Let me remind you, can it come on the screen? I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. He lost everything, that reputation, that prestige, that future, that adulation, that position that he'd been having. He lost all of those. But what does he say? He said, I consider them garbage. I consider them garbage. Our Bible translators are very generous at this point. The word is stronger than garbage. It's the stuff that you don't like when you get on, standing it on the, gets on the bottom of your foot. Seriously, that's what it means. Excrement. I consider those things which were once so important to me, I consider them as excrement, garbage, that I might gain Christ. How did, and you read else, you read other places where Paul went through all kinds of circumstances, poverty, he was beaten up, he was misunderstood, he was accused, he was left for dead, he knew hunger and thirst and a great deprivation, chased from pillar to post. And he said, how can I do that? Why will I put up with that? Why will I consider those things nothing actually? Why? Because he wanted to know God. Because to him, Jesus was more glorious, more wonderful than anything else that the world could possibly have given. The unrivaled uniqueness and the beauty of Jesus outweighed everything else. Do you want to be a person that is not swayed and is not put down into the depths because life isn't working as you want it to? Do you want to be able to ride over those things? Do you want to triumph in life? Do you want to be a conqueror and a victor rather than a victim in life? I'm sure you do. The way to do it is to know God, is to have a high vision of him, to have a high estimation, to understand who he is. And so for the next few weeks, that's what we're going to be looking at. And history records the same thing over and over again, from those who've suffered martyrdom to the poorest people. I like a lady that I met in this place. I don't know if you ever have any comprehension of where that is. It's the slum called Kibera on the edge of Nairobi. It's the biggest slum in the world. And I had the privilege a few years ago of going over there to spend a fortnight with some missionaries working in that slum. But one day I was taken down a little dingy little road, and you are literally trying to avoid those things that you don't want to put your foot in. There is no sanitation. And if there is a long drop loo, there's no loo paper in it, you know. And people are living in little tin huts. And I went into this one hut that I remember. There were, I think, six people, a mum and five children living in it. It was just one room. It would have been no bigger than from here to the wall over there and coming across the front of the steps. Five people living in there, a little paraffin stove, beds rolled up, abject poverty. And I was introduced to this lady who was someone who went along to the church. And we were talking to her and got talking a little bit about her story. And she told us of how one day she went to church and she'd got two coins left in her pocket, and that was all that she had got. And she went to church and the offering came round. And she thought, what do I do? And her children knew that that was the only money that she'd got. And she put her two coins in the offering that morning. And she was telling us this story, and she told how the children said, Mum, what are we going to do for dinner? Because these people lived from day to day. They didn't have savings. It was what they had from day to day. They were literally hand-to-mouth existence. The children said, Mum, what are we going to do? She said, I don't know. We're going to trust God. We're going to trust God. So they got home, and the father of these children, my husband, who doesn't live with us, who's a drunkard, and all the rest of us, who treated us terribly, for the first time in months, burst through the door, threw a load of money on the table, on the floor, and walked out again. The impact of that story of a woman of faith who gave everything she'd got, trusting God. And God came through for her. How did she do that? How was she able to say to her children, God will provide? Because she knew her God. She was a true woman of faith. She knew him, she'd proved him. And I tell you that story and seeing her and having her little boy sit on my lap as she was telling me, those kind of things has had a profound impact. It gave her a joy, it gave her a comfort, it gave her a peace in her life, regardless of her circumstances. And we want to be people like that. We will probably, God forbid, that any of us would ever know that degree of poverty. But we have first world problems, don't we? And we might moan because we haven't been able to get our tank full of diesel or petrol. Or we might struggle because, you know, our favorite breakfast cereal isn't in. Or we haven't been able to get this, or we haven't been able to do that. Or we haven't been able to go on holiday for the last couple of years because of COVID. Or because our job is uncertain. And some of you are going through this right now. I'll tell you, the answer to these things is finding your peace and finding your joy and finding your contentment in God. Get to know him. Get to know the God of the Bible, the unrivaled one. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, that's what I and that's what Paul want to do in the next few weeks, so that we might be like that lady in Kabira, that we might be like the Apostle Paul, that we might be like those people in Daniel's time, people who know our God and are able to resist him, whatever the him is in our lives, whatever the him is in our lives. Our prayer is that in all that we see of God, that we will have a sense of awe, that our confidence in him, that our peace in him will grow. So will you come with us on this journey? Come each Sunday with a prayer in your heart. Lord, show me more of yourself. Come with a humble heart. Come with a heart that's open and say, Lord, I'm coming today to hear more from you. I want to know you more. Tell me more about yourself. Lord, maybe I've forgotten about you. Lord, I'm struggling in a relationship that's not great. I'm struggling with finances that are uncertain. I'm struggling with a job. I'm struggling with health. Lord, I want and I need to know you because you are the answer to these things. Come as we come together each Sunday morning and let's receive and hear what God reminds us of himself, to take our eyes off our own mountain and to look again at the God of the mountain himself. You know, there is nowhere more that we'll get to know God than in the person of Jesus Christ. It says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 that God has revealed himself most fully in Jesus. He is the ultimate revelation of what God is like. It's in Jesus that we see the most complete picture of the character of God. In Jesus, we see the heart of God. We see the holiness and the purity of God. And yet we see the gentleness and the kindness and the love of God. And so in the last part of our service this morning, we're going to come and we've got time to think about Jesus. For the first time in 18 months, we're going to have the privilege of remembering Jesus in his death and his resurrection as we share bread and we drink wine together. We connect right back to Jesus as we take the bread and the wine. We call them the emblems in our churchy language. But Jesus gave us these things and he said, do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. Why don't we forget him? So that we are those who know our God, that we keep our God and we're not blown every which way by the circumstances of life. It is good that we do this. It is good that we remind ourselves of Jesus. The first time in 18 months, we come together to remember the cross of Jesus, to remember his resurrection, to worship him and to give thanks to him and for him. And we feed our souls by faith, by drinking a little cup of wine, by taking a little piece of bread, the bread which reminds us of the body of Jesus in which he lived, a body that was given for us, that was broken up for us, that was crushed for us in all, but being physically crushed, emotionally, spiritually, he was abused and crushed. And through that, he brought us life. His blood physically his body was pierced and his blood came out. That's a major thing, because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. It's the death of Jesus. And we've got that deals with our sins, that reconciles us to God, that enables you to have the God that we're going to be looking at, the God that you already believe. It's Jesus and his death on the cross that allows us to reconnect with that God, so that we know this God, not just as an awesome, unrivaled one, but as our God, your Father, who loves you and is committed to you, who's on your side. The God who will keep you and protect you and watch over you and provide for you. The God that speaks to you. The God that promises that no matter what your life goes into, he's for you and not against you. And it's because of Jesus, his death on the cross, that deals with our sin, that God gave him, God the Father gave Jesus to be our Savior, the one to deal with our sins. God bless you. Take your seats. Great to have you here this morning.